Please turn in your Bible to 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21. I have conducted funerals for unbelieving people only a couple of times, and I can tell you that it's not a pretty sight. There is a hopelessness in the funerals of unbelieving people. There's this grief that is beyond consolation, a darkness, dread that one encounters at these funerals that contrasts sharply with the comfort and hope that one finds at the funerals of unbelieving people. And I think that behind that dread and darkness at the funerals of unbelieving is the universal sense that we all have. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that when we die, we will stand before God and we will be judged. And so there is rightly a fear of death and what follows death. We fear that encounter with God. The writer to the Hebrews in 2nd chapter, the 15th verse, speaks of those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We all have this fear. We all have this dread. And I think that we can explain a considerable portion of human behavior in terms of that fear, the attempt to escape that fear by distraction, to medicate it with drugs and alcohol, to placate it with religion and morality, but to somehow escape it, to suppress it, and to evade that sense of dread that is an undercurrent to all of our existence. But here in verse 17, the Apostle John speaks of confidence. He says, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world." Verse 18, "And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." That is the fear of judgment. Because fear involves punishment. That is the punishment of the judgment day. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, does not have this completed, perfected understanding of God's love for us expressed through the cross when he gave his son to be the savior of the world, that we might be spared that judgment. It's this lack of understanding of that love that leads to the confusion that results in a continuing fear and dread of death and of the judgment that is to come, that is so universal, but which Christians are meant to be spared. I'm one who has seen a number of people on their deathbeds as death approaches. And I can tell you this, that believing people, almost without exception — I don't want to say that this is always the case or say that this must be the case, but I am saying almost without exception, there's comfort. There isn't this terror, there isn't this fear, there isn't this dread that you find amongst unbelieving people. There is a supernatural comfort and calm that comes over them as death begins to knock at their door. And this is what the apostle is promising here. This is what he is describing, that where there is this certainty of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, there comes with that then the evacuation of fear. Fear is driven off. And there is calm then in judgment. There is confidence in judgment. There is certainty of our well-being even on the day of judgment. And the key, I think, to understanding this section, which admittedly, the clauses are thrown out at us one after another, and it is difficult, the commentators will say, to tie this section together. And we're really going to take 2 weeks to do it, but the key, I think, to it all is back up in verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him," and that is abide in him and in his love, "and he in us," that is because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who convinces us of the truth of our salvation and which works his love in us, which then is expressed in love for others, that then underscores the certainty of our identity as those who are dwelling in love. All right, let's look then first at the Holy Spirit himself. And he says in verse 13, "By this we know, by this we are certain, that we abide or remain in him," as opposed to the false prophets and the false teaching, those who have fallen away from the faith, those who no longer believe, those who have denied the true faith and have embraced a form of heresy, those who have become heterodox. We have not. We remain with him. We stay with him. We abide in him. We have not departed from him. We have not left him. And by this we know that, you know, in other words, this is not just a fanatical thing that we come up with. This is not assertion in the face of contrary evidence. No, by this we know that we abide in him, that we remain with God and with the truth of God and with the gospel of God in Christ Jesus, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. By this we know. Here's how we have certainty, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is how we know that we're in the truth. This is how we know that we are abiding in his love. This is how we know that we will be spared on the judgment day. This is why we need not fear. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit. Ephesians 1:14 speaks of the Holy Spirit as the pledge of our inheritance. A pledge being a guarantee or even a down payment. Acts 2:38-39, there the Apostle Peter promised those who were saying, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Believe and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." This is true for all believers, for all Christians, all those who believe the gospel, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to reside in them and with them. The Apostle Paul teaches the same thing as the Apostles John and Peter. He says in Romans 8, verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." But, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, there's no in-between with this. It's either or. You either are a true believer. You either do belong to Christ. And if you do, then the Spirit is within you. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. This is the invariable rule. It's categorical. There's no middle ground here. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You're not one of his disciples. You're not one of his children. You are not a believer. The promises of God do not apply to you. All those who believe, who belong to Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to understand that the Christianity, finally, is a supernatural religion. We resist reducing it to a bare theology or a bare philosophy or a system of ethics. There's always that pressure. There's always that temptation to say, well, yes, we're Christians because we believe the Christian worldview, or we believe the Christian ethical system. We think the Sermon on the Mount is the highest expression of human ethics, or some sort of viewpoint as that. And to ignore or even deny the supernatural dimension. There is a miracle that takes place. When a person becomes a believer, they are transformed. They are born again. They are changed from within. They become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were dead in their trespasses, and they're raised up then in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit, that one who transforms them, remains with them and in them. And so there's this supernatural experience that takes place. Well, how do we know that the Spirit's in us? Well, we can sense it. We can sense it. Romans 8:16, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We sense that he's present. We are walking in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us into all truth and teaches us all things, Jesus promised. John 14, John 16, we can sense his presence. And because we have the presence, we know that God is abiding in us. We are abiding in his love. The fruit of that love was the atonement. And so as we face the day of judgment, we can do so with confidence. Why? Because we have received that ultimate expression of the love of God that we looked at so carefully last week. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement that put away the wrath of God, that makes our judgment unnecessary. Rather, our judgment was visited upon a substitute, Jesus, on the cross. So his point is, if you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That represents the ongoing, abiding love of God for you. That love first expressed at the cross, the benefit of which you receive by faith, continues to be affirmed by the ongoing, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit living in you. So first, just the Holy Spirit himself, verse 13. Then he goes on and describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. You want to ask at this point, all right, that's very, very subjective. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's called the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's very, very subjective. That leaves a lot of room for me to doubt and to become anxious and confused. So can we move this over into a more objective area where we can check and measure and seek to establish by some sort of external criteria, not just what I believe in my heart and sense in my heart? And the answer is yes. He's going to give us two of those. The second of them we'll look at next week, but just to touch on them a little bit. But the second of them a little bit. But the first one, this is where he really drives home the subject. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said that, John 16:13. He is the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. And so as you abide in God and remain in his love, we know that we are the genuine, authentic things who will be spared the judgment. How do we know that? By our confession of that truth. So look back at verse 13. Like I say, some of this is a little bit difficult, but just follow with me. By this we know that we abide in him and him in us because he has given us his Spirit. Now he's going to talk about some of the implications of the Spirit. You have the Spirit, so what? And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Do you see the way that that's all unfolding? Let's go over it one more time. Verse 14, we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Beheld and bear witness. Talk about eyewitnesses to the events. We beheld, we saw with our own eyes. We have borne witness to the sending of the Son. We are witnesses of the incarnation, say John and the apostles. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not something we made up. We saw. This is where he began the whole epistle back in chapter 1. We saw. We touched with our hands the word of life. We were there. We're witnesses. Now, Christianity is a religion that anchors its testimony in space and time, in history. It's not just somebody spinning a story off or creating a philosophy. These are events that took place. There was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he taught, and he was arrested, and he was tried, and he was executed, and he was raised from the dead, and there were his disciples, and they witnessed all of those things, including his resurrection. They saw him. They touched his wounds. So what can we be certain about? We can be certain about the incarnation, and we can be certain about the atonement. They witnessed the atonement. They saw his death. They understood its meaning. It's upon their witness that we base our faith, rooted in the objective, in the real, in space and time, in history, in events that actually took place. We're not being asked to believe in a myth. We're not being asked to believe in somebody's dream or some fantasy or some spiritual utopia of some sort or other. No, these are concrete things. These are things that actually took place. And so, if you believe that, verse 15, and confess it, that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in you and you in God. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love. We have come to know it. We have believed the love which God has for us. How do we know that? Because we confess the truth. That's his point. We confess it. We confess that he is the Son of God. We believe in the incarnation. We confess that he is the Savior of the world. We believe in the atoning efficacy of his death. So that means that the Holy Spirit is in us, leading us into that truth. You see his point? The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit has led us to believe that truth and to confess that truth. And that we confess that truth and believe that truth is a sign that the Spirit is present, that the God of love abides in us, that we abide in that love of God, and therefore that love will preserve us and protect us. We will be safe and secure in the day of judgment. All that is being tied into what we confess, that we are confessing the truth of God. And so, verse 16, we know and believe the love which God has for us. You might be asking yourself at this point, maybe you're not, but you might be. So it's because you believe certain things that you can be confident on the judgment day? That's right. That means the Holy Spirit is leading you into the truth. When you settle upon and affirm and become convinced of what the Bible teaches, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit leading you. Word and Spirit working together to bring you to the truth. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't get there. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Aside from a supernatural work, the Holy Spirit illuminating his word and illuminating our own lives and convicting us that we're sinners, convicting us that Christ is the Savior of the world, we don't come to those convictions. It all just remains external to us. It doesn't become a part of our lives. It doesn't grip us. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that our eyes are opened, that our hearts are changed, that we become convicted of our sin and our need, and that we embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Through that conviction, then, we know that the God of love is abiding in us. And so we're safe. We're secure. We don't contemplate the judgment day with fear, because we have the Spirit within us, leading us to the truth. So it does matter what you confess. It does matter that the truth be affirmed. Look at what the apostle said in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if you follow the false prophets, you will not have certainty on the day of judgment. These are the biblical categories. There is truth and there is error. There are true prophets. There are false prophets. Verse 2 of chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The profession of the reality of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. You don't believe that, you're not from God. Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. Or turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20, he says, we have the anointing of the Holy One, and you all know. So we know. We have knowledge. I have written to you because you do not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. There's, again, the contrast. There's falsehood, and then there's the truth. There's lies and errors, and then there's truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So this is the way the Apostle John treats it. This is the way the Bible treats these things. It really does matter what we believe. It really does matter what we confess. Now, when we say that, I think that we need to recognize that we are really at odds with our civilization. Just in the last month or so, I've had two conversations, one with a person of another religion, another with a mainline Protestant, both of whom said at the end of a couple of statements by both of us, well, we all know we'll end up in the same place in the end. Of course, that is just the accepted wisdom. That is America's civil religion. That is orthodoxy today. And it's heretical. You know, every era, every culture has its theology. It does. And it's heretical right now to think that there is a truth in the area of religion, that there is theological truth. We are theological relativists today. That's where our civilization is. And it punishes as heretics anyone who denies that, who says that there are false religions. Anyone who says that it's important that correct doctrine be affirmed, that we come to the truth. In other words, the popular conception today completely undermines the Apostle John's argument here. Because in our day, we think that it doesn't matter what you believe at all. We all end up in the same place anyway. What matters is behavior. Well, sort of. Not so sure about behavior even. Well, what matters is that you're sincere. Well, sort of that too. Not so sure that everybody doesn't end up in the same place. So it doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter if you're sincere. Doesn't matter about behavior. We all end up. In other words, universalism is pervasive today. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody is saved. Truth is irrelevant. Truth is just opinion. Just many paths to the single mountaintop. That's what we're doing. That's where we are. And you know, the temptation is enormous for us to just buy into that. Why? Because it sounds so nice. Don't you want to be nice? We all want to be nice. We all want to be loved. And when you say these other things, it just sounds like you're so backward. You think that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now let's be straightforward about what John is saying here. The Son of God and Savior of the world. The Son of God. Not a Son of God. Not many sons of God. One of many who bring a revelation of God, and some in this form and some in that form. No, this is the eternal Son of God and the Savior of Western people. Western and a few Southern people. Who? The world. The whole world? There is a Savior for the whole world? That's what John is teaching. That's what Jesus himself affirmed, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The most embarrassing text in the Bible for us today in terms of dealing with our fellow citizens. So we all want to be thought of as being nice, and we don't want to be perceived of as being backward or fundamentalist. I mean, the fundamentalist took it on the chin in the front page of the paper yesterday again. I don't know if you noticed that. They fundamentalist Christians who are about the most docile, law-abiding people in the world got lumped in with Islamic terrorists with the term fundamentalist. You know, tar and feather, fundamentalist Christians and Jews and Islamists all together. That's the real problem. That's what was stated on the front page of your newspaper. That's the problem of fundamentalism. Not Islamic radicalism, as though fundamentalist Christians go about beheading people and driving airplanes into buildings. How many Christian suicide bombers have there been? I can tell you, zero. In Palestine, there's a lot of suicide bombers. And in Palestine, there are a lot of Christians who are Palestinians. There are Muslim Palestinians and Christian Palestinians. Of all of those Palestinian suicide bombers, how many of them have been Christians? Zero. But fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, is the problem. People who think they have the truth. People think they know right from wrong. People who are prepared to say that other religions are false. This is an anathema. This is heresy in our day. And we need to recognize this, that this is the world in which we're living, and this is what we're dealing with. And yet the Apostle John is saying that It's by the Holy Spirit that we are led to give confession that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And it is the truth of that reality and the conviction of it that gives us confidence. And there's a sense in which you have to choose. Do I want to have confidence on the day of judgment? Or do I just want to fit in with all the world and say what the world says and say it really doesn't matter what you believe and be thought of as being broad-minded and pluralistic and accepting of others? It's wonderful to be known as a very accepting person, a very nice person who accepts what everyone believes. But if acceptance of what others believe means that we close our mouths to the truth, I dare say I don't know how that can be called loving one's neighbor when we would be undermining the very basis for the confidence that they might have in Christ that would remove from them the fear of death, which they rightly now are characterized by. They should be fearing death because they have no mediator. They have no Savior. They have no Son of God dying to propitiate their sin. And so judgment is a fearsome thing because for those who don't, they stand before God in their own righteousness, which is no place that any of us will ever want to be. Without a mediator, without an intercessor, without a deliverer, without a redeemer, without a savior. So we have confidence. Look again at verse 17. We have confidence because of the perfection of our understanding, our certainty of the love of God. We have confidence in the day of judgment. We have no fear in verse 18. In love, in abiding in the love of God, that love of God expressed in the sending of his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And that perfect love casts out our fear because fear involves punishment. We do not fear punishment. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's led us into truth. What truth? That Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so his death was a sacrifice that atoned for our sins, that propitiated the just wrath of God, that put away that wrath so that we might be spared. And we stand confident, not in our righteousness, but in what Christ has done on our behalf, who loved us and in whose love we remain. And we can be certain about this because we have the Holy Spirit. And we can be certain about it because we believe, we are convinced of those truths. I know that that's where we all want to be. Whether we were brought up in this church, or whether or not we were brought up in another congregation, or whatever our denominational background might be, or whatever our religious background might be, we are all in the same boat, so to speak. We're all born into this world. We're all born into it, knowing that we will one day stand before God and be judged. We're all born with a fear of death. And yet in the gospel, we need not continue in that fear. We can have confidence about the day of judgment. Not in ourselves. Confident in what Christ has done. In putting away wrath. In being our substitute with respect to that judgment. In bearing God's wrath on our behalf. That love with which he loved us then continues to the present so that we can be certain. That's the love that casts out the fear. Having loved us once, he will love us forever. The love, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son. God so loved the world. Having loved us once, that love preserves us, and we abide in that love, and knowing of that love, fear is cast out. We can approach our own day of death, of our translation to the next world, standing before God in the judgment day, not with fear, but with confidence and with even peace and joy. Because of what Christ has done for us. Let me urge you. You don't know that you have another day, do you? Or another minute. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out this door. You don't know if you have another week, another month, another 6 months, or another. Odds are there'll be people here today who will not be here next year. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that for yourself? Are you ready for that? Confident? You can be. Not by the strength of your personality, but because Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And He is the Savior, the Savior of the world. And may the Holy Spirit bring you to that conviction as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know these things in the depths of our hearts, and that you might banish from our hearts all fear of punishment on the day of judgment. And grant us that confidence that we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest." In Jesus' name, amen.